that's the risen Lord and Savior? Or do we just want to make it through life, another day, another week? We want things on our terms. The song we were singing before that, King of My Heart, says, you'll never let me, never, never let me down. It's not from our perspective that you're the great candy machine in the sky or vending machine in the sky. We get whatever we want. He'll never let us down. What we want, we want. We want it now. It's from His perspective. It's what He promises, He will carry out. Do we know who He is? Do we know His promises? Are we experiencing Him personally and powerfully and constantly in life? Is that really our prayer? Going into this series for the second week of anticipating and experiencing the Savior. The Savior, that's who we want to experience and anticipate who He is, experiencing Him up close and personal. Today I've subtitled it, God Sightings. It's that country music song we're playing, right? Seeing God. Sometimes we've got to slow down. We've seen Him in a newborn baby, and we've had several newborn babies here recently, young children. What does it take for us to see God? Sometimes we don't get woken up until there's a death in the family or there's a something significant crisis. Can we slow down and really see Him and experience Him? So we're going to go through several passages here this morning. Psalm 36, Mark 8 a little bit. 1 Corinthians, just one verse there when it was in the bulletin last week. I don't know if anybody reads ahead and noticed. I had chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13 doesn't go to verse 15. We're not adding on to Corinthians there. It was a boo-boo. It's verse 12. Romans 1:20 and John 8, we'll be looking at a little bit there. As we think about anticipating and experiencing the Savior, it's not just at Easter. It's learning to experiencing Him in all of life. Go on a journey with Him, right? He walks with me and talks with me. Long life's narrow way. But it takes several things to actually experience Him. It takes light. We'll get into that in a minute. It takes time. He's seen in creation, if we'll look. It takes rebirth, and it takes an openness to experience and see God. Experience Him, at least these things. So first, it takes light. You know, if there's zero light, this is a no-brainer. We can't really see, can we? I don't know what it is, but every place we've lived and that I've worked, like if I forget something, if it's off hours when I go back into that workplace, rarely do I put on a bunch of lights. I just have a pretty good sense of direction, and I think it's a challenge to be able to make it through. Even this church, and this basement's pretty challenging, but I won't put a single light on, and I'll make my way through there. Well, one time when I did this up in Linden Church, I knew exactly where I was, and I was had a pretty quick walk on, but it was very dark. And all of a sudden, there was this shearing pain in my shin as somebody had moved something out to the middle of that room that I was cruising through, and I caught my shin on it. No kidding, it takes light to be able to see, right? I can't see in the dark. I'm going to read all of Psalm 36, just point out a couple of verses in it, though. Having to do with this, it takes light to see, and it takes light to see God. Psalm 36 goes like this. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes. That is what we're focused on. That his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and to do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast, you save, O Lord. What a big shift there from his focus on self and what he's pursuing, wickedness, just getting ahead of life, and shifting to God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Well, what do we see in his light? We see God. He is light. We see how good he is, as we're singing about. Right? Sometimes you need some repetition. You are good. You are good. He's perfectly good and righteous and just. And we see him as he truly is when we're in his light. We also see our lives more clearly. When we see him, we see how holy he is. And yet, it starts to point out how unholy we are. But what's brought into the light can be dealt with. If it stays in the dark, then we're still trapped to it. It's both terrible and wonderful, right? Being in his presence. And it's necessary. It's necessary. We're experiencing God as he truly is in his light. We can see us in the light he sees us, not just from our perspective. And we don't have to focus on how many times we failed. We confess, repent, and move on in the freedom and grace and mercy he provides. We need to see ourselves accurately, and it's only in his light that we see ourselves accurately. Psalm 36 continues, "Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise." It's not just physical light to see, but we need a spiritual light. We need Jesus to really show us the truth, to perceive with our eyes. We need spiritual light to enlighten us, enlightenment, so we can really see the way things are, comprehend the truth, the reality, the real God as he exists, not the distortions. And to understand our lives, our own lives, in light of that. In light of that. Downwards. And to know him, right? Continue your steadfast to those who know you. Know how great this God is and how we can respond to him. Do we see God? We have a more clear picture when we stand in his light. Stand in his presence. It takes light. It also takes time. This is a journey to go on. It takes time to be able to see God and develop this. There's a story in Mark 8 I want to read. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him, that is Jesus, they brought to Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Funny, hey? Sometimes he heals him right there in front. Leads him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." I wonder if C.S. Lewis built on some of what he was stuff in Chronicles of Narnia from this passage. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Right? Often we think of Jesus, bam, you go from unhealth to health. But often there's a journey there. And he sent them home saying, "Do not even enter the village." I mean, this strange story, which only Mark tells, it's only in this gospel, symbolizes this gospel's emphasis on mystery and delayed disclosure. Right? They didn't immediately understand who Jesus was, even though they had him right there before their physical eyes. Their understanding was still limited and clouded. Most people find Most people in Mark find Jesus difficult to see in unmistakable light. They cannot grasp his identity or figure out what he wants from them. Right? You read some of the stories, some of the smaller characters even in Mark, and they're going, what in the world's going on? They had an idea who the Savior was, but you're confounding my brain. I'm all confused. Then an ugly execution and a shocking resurrection finally illuminate, brings more clarity, illuminates the character of Jesus' kingship and the nature of discipleship. Right? Those are big words. We're still learning what it is, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Right? Can you define that? We're still growing in that. And what discipleship is. Until then, he and his mission remain opaque, hard to really clarify and understand. It's not that people lack curiosity or wallow in apathy. Instead, with the exception of the occasional woman with a hemorrhage or a loudly persistent beggar on the edge of Jericho, few can generate insight about him, can really see what he's about. They struggle when Jesus clashes with their expectations. Still happens today, right? We struggle when Jesus acts in a way outside our expectations. If he is to open their confused people's metaphorical eyes, he will need to remain committed to the task and to people themselves. For this kind of vision correction requires time, persistence, and repetition. So he goes on a journey with them. It doesn't just happen immediately, nor does it often happen immediately in our lives. Mark tells a story about Christ's veiling and disclosure. But it's a story about a Jesus who never gave up on myopic disciples and who alleviates human suffering whenever it presents itself. And I struggled with that. We've started to watch on Pure Flix called, what's that series? Chosen, where they're acting out Jesus calling the disciples. And we haven't got to one yet, but I saw a video clip of it, of where Jesus calls Matthew. And I think it brings something really significant out in this scene because he's walking along with some of those he called first. And then he calls the tax collector to be a part of that group. And their reaction is not favorable. They don't get what God is up to. And he's going, yeah. I picked him. You don't understand it yet, but I picked him as well. You were grateful when I chose you, but now you hate that I'm choosing him. How common is that? When God acts outside our expectations. No wonder the Bible often uses sight as a metaphor for faith. Seeing provides a way of situating ourselves in the world. Sight allows us to perceive our wider context and plot our next movements with a measure of confidence, right? Not walking in the dark or a cloudy, foggy patch. But our eyes also play tricks on us. We cannot observe all dimensions of an object from a single angle of vision. Even a person blessed with keen eyesight will still only see as much as the conditions permit, right? If you're in a real foggy spot, I remember driving along one time, and I was struggling to see. I mean, sure, it was 3 a.m. when I was getting home that night, or aiming to get home, I was struggling to see. And then I realized, when I'd driven through hours before on this long journey I'd been on, I'd put my windshield wipers on umpteen times, and the squirter to clean my windshield. So I pulled over and stopped, and realized the lenses of my headlights had a good layer on them. So it didn't matter how good my eyes were, the lenses were hindering me from seeing. I cleaned them off and I'm going, oh wow, this is much more relaxing. I can actually see where I'm going now. This is awesome. So sometimes it takes time. It took time to get that dirt on there. And we need to wipe them off. We drive another 300 miles, we'll probably have to clean them off again. It's a process. It takes time. to really see, especially when we're trying to see outside of our own expectations or our own preconceived perceptions and stuff. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We're on a journey towards this. It's not just like we go from being completely blind to going, "Oh, there's who Jesus is." It's a journey we can go on now and have our headlights cleaned and our eyes opened. We can have enlightenment now. But it takes time. Paul understands sight's limitations. A defective or foggy mirror permits only limited perspectives, even for those who can boast of the sharpest eyesight. Mature faith, likewise, remains cognizant or aware of its limitations. Right? We can't be too overly dogmatic in what we think we really understand. Get in the presence of God and let Him continue to grow that. Don't limit the presence of God's grace only to those realities that you hope to behold one day, face to face. Not just what about it's going to happen in the future. We encounter God's gifts in our ability to detect even subtle traces of salvation here and now. Like that video we watched, sometimes we need to slow down. Slow down to perceive, to let Him teach us. It takes time. Go on a journey with God. We're willing to see beyond our own current perspective. Ponder that. It takes light to see. It takes spiritual light, enlightenment to see God. It takes time. It's a journey to go on. He is seen in creation. Frank Turek, I don't know if you know who that is. He's an apologist, kind of along the lines of Ravi Zacharias. He's not that well known yet, but he goes to college, university campuses and fields questions. And one woman stood up and asked him this question. I want to quote it here. "Why would God hold people accountable for making a decision in this brief life, especially since there is so little empirical evidence of God?" So little. Wow, that's a strong statement she's making there. Especially since there's so little evidence, empirical evidence of God. Little evidence. Wow, look around. Dr. Bradstreet writes of a Goldilocks world. By Goldilocks world, right? The bear, Goldilocks, is that a bear? I don't even know who breaks in. Oh yeah, the bears go away. Goldilocks comes in their house, right? This one's too hot, this one's too cold, and this one's just right. So when he's talking about a Goldilocks world, it's one, a planet, which is just right. We live in a Goldilocks world. It's just right for sustaining life in innumerable, improbable ways. For example, if our world were tilted at a slightly different angle, if our atmosphere were but a little different in composition, if Earth had less water, had no tectonic movement, life would not be possible. It's just fine-tuned. If our position in a galaxy itself were on a quiet part arm of the spiral-shaped Milky Way, right? We have way less space debris floating around. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." It's obvious, in other words, that God created this planet. But we can be veiled. We're going to watch three videos, just brief snippets here in a moment. And just consider, last week it was having a sense of awe, this seeing God, this experiencing and anticipating God. And we're talking about God's sightings. We can see Him in creation. So as we watch these three brief video clips, have that sense of awe. Wow. What has God done? What, God's put some things in here. The first one is of owls. Get special curved feathers in the front row of their wings so that they can change direction really fast. And as the air flows past, it allows them to fly slower speeds than most other birds. And also quieter. He's uniquely designed different birds for different things. Check out these three video clips and be amazed at our creative God.
This is the great horned owl's time. He's one of the largest and most powerful owl species in America. As dusk turns to dark, he looks down into a forest clearing. His eyes are tuned for optimal night vision. But more importantly, he listens. His ear-like horns are simply tufts of feathers. No one knows for sure what they're for, but they have nothing to do with hearing. His real ears are hidden under his head feathers. They're positioned asymmetrically. The right one is slightly higher than the left one. Sound reaches one ear a fraction of a second later than the other. That gives him incredible accuracy, pinpointing the source. A faint rustling in the dead leaves. It's another nighttime hunter, a deer mouse. He's patrolling the leaf litter, looking for bugs and seeds. The owl hasn't quite keyed in on the sounds, but a turn of the head changes that. Its head spins a full 270 degrees, three quarters of a full rotation. His ears tell his light-sensitive eyes exactly where to look. His two main senses are in sync. Target locked. Now, the owl unleashes another secret weapon. Fringed wing feathers that muffle any flapping sound. It's a double advantage. The owl can still hear its prey while flying, and the mouse doesn't have a clue what's coming. And probably never knew what hit him. Keeping itself fed rules a bird's daily life.
Dragonflies are fierce predators, but being so small, they can slip between the cracks in our busy human world and find all the room they need to survive. We have lots of dragonflies that live in the small ponds in our front garden. This type of wildlife is easy to miss.
Okay, well, the noise right here.
So it can be difficult to appreciate all the nature around us using just our human senses. But with this camera, I can take up to 2,000 pictures a second and open up a window into the world of nature that we couldn't see any other way. How these dragonflies move. Their two sets of rings work independently, giving them incredible maneuverability and speed.
No sound on this one, if you're wondering. It's an octopus just using some jet propulsion under the water. Absolutely amazing. I mean, engineers are still learning. As they watch nature, watch creation, then they're learning from it. Jet propulsion, right? It's pretty recent in human history that we're using jet propulsion and we're pretty amazed with ourselves. God's created it and octopi have been using it for millennia. A dragonfly can carry 15 times its own weight. Most of our best aircraft can carry double, maybe a little more than that, of their own weight. 15 times their own weight. So they're still studying. But there's a lot we still don't know, right? Even about the owl, we don't know about these things. Are we willing the Holy Spirit? Are we letting the Holy Spirit lead us and teach us that we can see God as He is and really, really see things as they are, learn and grow, be amazed at who God is? We would see God. There's all sorts of ways to see Him in nature. And like I say, and then we apply it to our airlines and all sorts of other things. There's a really cool thing. Who here has ever heard of Shrilk? Cool, nobody. And it's a weird word. I think they'll have to come up with another one when they start marketing this. But Shrilk is Harvard researchers at the WIST Institute of Biological Inspired Engineering. Classic, eh? Biological Inspired Engineering. Hey, God's made this cool planet. We could probably learn something that'd be helpful from it. They've created a tough, low-cost, biodegradable material inspired by insects' hard outer shells. The material's inventors say that it has numerous applications and could provide a more environmentally friendly alternative to plastic. The new material is made from shrimp shells and proteins derived from silk called, and they put that, right, shrimp and silk, Shrilk. This clear, flexible, light material is as strong as aluminum, but aluminum which is twice its weight. So it takes twice the amount weight of aluminum to be as strong as this stuff. Shrilk has enormous potential because it's chitin. Basically, what happens is they've discovered how it exists in as God made it. It's how it's layered together that makes it so strong. These different so it degrades in a landfill. I'll get back into what I was going to say there in a minute. But its basic components can be used as fertilizer. Instead of blindly combining the materials, the researchers looked at what they called nature, creation, to see just what the materials were used, not only what were used, but how they were used. Fibroin, a protein derived from silk, and chitin, a long-chain polymer, a big long word there, basically a glucose derivative, in an insect's exoskeleton are layered, creating stiff type of design. Much like plywood, right? It's way stronger. You get the grains of the wood going different ways. And it makes it incredibly strong, and yet it still decomposes. By mimicking nature's design of layering, the chitin and fibrous proteins, shrilk was created. The structural properties in nature is not chemistry only, but are also the result of architectural design employed in their assembly, so how it's put together. I mean, does this not grow a sense of awe in our God? We can't even figure it out when we have it before us, and He created it from nothing. We should be, wow, God, and You are the one that helps us see things as they truly are. We should be just amazed at this. So seeing, really seeing, takes light, takes time. He's seen in creation in all sorts of ways if we're but a bit open to it. It also takes rebirth to see God. Now there was a man, this is John 8, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. We spoke on this, we went through John a while ago, some of the themes, one theme in each chapter. This is by night, this is a picture of how he could not see spiritually. Not only was it dark physically, but he was in the darkness spiritually. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're seeing the miracles and you're not getting it yet because you're not born again. You're not awakened, enlightened spiritually. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Speaking only of the physical world. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, the physical, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, it's not only being able to see with these eyes, right? See a flower, and I can attribute it. Yes, there's God. See the things of the animals, whatever else. It's not just these eyes. Unless we're born again, we cannot really see who God is. We cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Certainly can't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals, enlightens, helps us see what we can't currently see. This is not only true of each of us, it's true of the people around us. Right? We're not going to convince someone into the kingdom of heaven with good arguments or whatever else. That might help them see or become open to seeing. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals, that enlightens, brings them to a point of faith and action. It truly takes rebirth to be able to see God, see His kingdom. It also takes that openness, takes an openness. Seeing God in everyday life, genuine reality, right? It's like the difference between going to a live orchestra or breaking it down into the little bits, right? I can see, I can hear just the flute, but when you go to a live performance, it has a different impact on us, right? It takes intentionality to see what God is up to. Right? Was the unexpected $50 check from your uncle answered prayer, or was it coincidence? You can attribute it to either. Is there an openness to see God? How about you when you met your spouse? Or the encouragement of finding you find in reading the Bible? Depends on how we see things, how we interpret those. In our modern scientific world, with its technologies, their tendency to explain everything in human terms, Philip Yancey writes quite an article on this, this really challenges our eyes and ears of faith to be open in cooperation with God so that the unseen can be seen. We can give credit where its credit is due. We need more of that. We need some of this openness. George Strait singing that song about the birth of his child. Right? We should each have multiple stories of how we've seen God work, how we've seen him show up. Like I say, sometimes it takes us a death in our family, something pretty significant to wake us up and see God differently. As we get closer to Easter, are you anticipating and experiencing the Savior as he really is? Are you aware? Is there an openness to see what he's doing around us, in us, through us, to see what he's actually up to, right? We need that special camera to see what's really going on with the dragonfly. We need the Holy Spirit to help us see what he's really up to. Are we asking him? Are we seeking it? Are we open to God's sightings? So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you revealed yourself, and you continue to reveal yourself. Help us see God. Help us really see as you are. None of us have a perfect theology or understanding of who you are. We sometimes think we do to some degree or certain areas. May we always be open and submitted to revelation, to knowing more, going that journey of discovery. Yes, it takes light. We need the light of your word. We need the light of your spirit. We need spiritual light to see. We take time. We go on a journey together, learning over time. You're seen in creation. You revealed yourself and in special revelation. Help us be in your word, discovering who you really are. Because it really does take spiritual rebirth to see you as you are. See the reality of who we are accurately about life. And it takes an openness. May we be open and seeking you, anticipating you, and experiencing you up close and personal, God, that we might glorify you and be worship you in awe and in spirit and in truth. Lead us, God, for your glory. Amen.